How you guys doing this morning? Wow, these lights are a little brighter than normal because I can't see past my eyebrows, which is normally a thing for me. Ah, thank you, man. Thank you. So we begin, I don't know who's talking on this thing last week, but a lot taller than I am. Let me tell you what. We begin this week talking about what people probably think out of the religions we're talking about is probably one of the more bizarre ones. And I don't mean that negatively. I just mean it's just, I think there's a lot of people that don't know about this religion. So they say, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's this, maybe it's this. So we're going to look at it a bit. Now, at first glance, this religion seems to offer people something that the world tells us it's missing. One where we see religion and science hand in hand, frolicking through a field, happily living life together instead of attacking one another. It boasts celebrity congregants and the fact that it's a new religion, something like we've never seen before. So it's different. It's completely different. Now, I want to reiterate to you that everything that I'm telling you today, if I'm saying, well, Scientology says this, understand these aren't my opinions. I'm not giving you any opinions about Scientology. I am giving you information directly from their website, and I challenge you to go and see if I'm correct. I will be correct, but I challenge you anyway. Scientology.org to go and check it out for yourself, okay? So this is what they say: when the predictability of science and the wisdom of religion meet together, you get what is called spiritual technology. Spiritual technology equals Scientology. Scientology literally is translated as knowing how to know. Okay? Now, for me, that statement seems to chase its tail a little bit. So as I was researching this, I had to dive a little bit into this, and they were like, they said, you don't know until you know how to know. And so until you know how to know, you'll never know. Don't laugh. It's true. Go to the website. It's on it. Okay? So that's what it is. It's the study of knowing yourself. It's the study of knowledge, they say, drawing from 50,000 years of wisdom in things like mathematics and nuclear physics. In a religion? So, like, when I started studying this religion, I had to take a step back. I couldn't just compare it like I would some other religions. It's not enough just to believe within Scientology. You actually must do. And as we dive into it a little bit more, you're going to see why that is true, why you actually have to do. It's practical solutions to real life problems. That's what this religion is, just solutions to problems. Okay. Now, when we go through and we're looking at different religions, and we're looking at something like Mormonism, okay, which we did a couple weeks ago, it's real easy for me to go down the list and say, God, this is what we believe as Christians, and this is what they believe. We can go to Trinity and the Bible and this and this and this. Well, with Scientology, they're not taking anything biblically. So if I went down the list, it would be God, it'd be no, 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 no. I suppose that's how you know to know, is no. By having all of them no's. But I can't compare it, right? It's not like comparing an apple to an orange. No, it's like comparing an apple to a plastic apple. Why? Because this plastic apple was made by man. It was not divinely inspired. It was made by man, and they tout it that way. They say, it was developed by L. Ron Hubbard. We know a man made this. So when we look at it and we compare it to Christianity, we can't. This is divine. This is from a science fiction writer. They're completely different things. Now, this is what they say. Scientology is a religion that offers a precise path to complete and certain understanding of one's true spiritual nature, one's relationship to self, to family, groups, mankind, all of life forms in general, the material universe, the spiritual universe, and the supreme being. I got 5 pages of notes. We just been through like a little bit of one page, and we've already seen 3 different definitions on exactly what Scientology is. And there's more. I find it hard because when we look at Christianity and you talk to somebody who's a Christian and you say, what is Christianity? They're going to say, let me tell you about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, how he's the Son of God and came to this earth as a baby born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a death on a cross, and that belief in that death covers our sins and gives us eternity with him. There is no other definition of being a Christian. I can't do it. I can't give you five different definitions on what it means to be a Christian. It's about Jesus and Jesus alone. But again, we see another description of what Scientology is. Now, understand, it sounds more like self-help than anything else. But I want to harp on, but at least look at the statement that it was developed by L. Ron Hubbard. When we know this, we can understand, number one, that it's not divinely inspired and that it's leading you nowhere. Except for where you can create in your own mind where you think it wants to lead you. It's surely not going to lead you to heaven or salvation. Now understand, when we look at Scientology, they don't have a concept of God like we have, God on the throne. No. No, they call it the eighth dynamic. And it's the urge towards existence as infinity. I don't even know what that means. I don't, to be honest with you. And we're gonna look at another thing. They think the concept of God rests at the very apex of universal survival, which is why they can look at a Hindu and a Christian and a Buddhist and say, well, you all have gods, because at the very apex of universal survival is the need to have something, even though you're all wrong. But that's why we have all these different gods, because he rests at the very apex of that survival. They view sin, but they call it untruth. And so if I'm in Scientology, I'm progressing forward in my understanding and my knowledge, and my sin or my untruth makes me take a step back in my progress. Like, everything with them is a progress. Are you moving forward or you're moving backwards? But here's the crazy thing about their untruth. This is how they deal with it. They say, we call it out so that people can't be ignorant about it. Like, boom, you're doing that. I'm just going to call you out on it right now. That way you can't say, I had no idea. You know now. And that's what they do. They see an untruth, they call it out so that you can't be ignorant about it. There's a delicate balance when we talk about another religion. I hope you guys understand that. That when Pastor Bill, myself, Don, Ben, Nick, whoever gets up here and preaches about another religion has to find this balance. Like, I don't want to tell you everything you need to know about Scientology, but I want to tell you everything you need to know. Everything that you need to know to love these people, to connect with them in some way, and to maybe understand why they believe what they believe and connect with them on that level. I don't want to tell you anything else, any more information. Why? Because you don't need to know it. So I give you what you need to know to love these people and have an effective witness to them. That's what's most important. When I started studying about Scientology, I can see why people are going to it. It offers practical solutions to real problems that people are facing. But these people, they're searching for something. We know in the Bible, it says in Romans 1:20, bring it up, that God is everywhere, right? His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. We truly are without excuse. We know there's something out there. So we fill that space. We fill God's space with a man-made self-help religion that will give us what we need temporarily when our eternity is at stake. But we sacrifice that which is far out for the immediate help now. But we know this is not a good trade, and too many people are making it. It seems like a good choice for those seeking to eliminate what they're facing through their own actions. But there's no salvation. When they get done with this life, they're just reincarnated back here to experience the things that they did before. It's almost like an echo effect to experience all those things that you've done before. Now, I'm going to quote this and I'm going to bring this up. Bring up that quote for me, please. This is from their website. Scientology shares the goal of spiritual salvation that exists in many faiths, such as Judaism, Islam, Christianity, Buddhism, and Hinduism, the five largest religions right there, just to let you know. While in terms in which salvation is to be accomplished differ in Scientology, the spiritual goal of saving the soul is a commonality shared with many faiths. As I looked into this, I cannot find backing to say that that's true. To say that's what stated on their website is true. Now they're lumping themselves in with all these other religions going, well, we're in here. But when you really look at it, no, their soul is just in a continual state of progression or digression. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backward. There is no saving the soul. There's nothing. And yet they lump it in with all the other religions going, see, yeah, we're just like everybody else. No. No, they're not. And you can take that as good, take that as bad, take that as however you want. But it's not the same. They're not lumped in with all the other faiths, like they say. It's just absolutely not true. They believe in the Bible and Jesus as wisdom teachings. So not divinely inspired, but they think it's good for wisdom, good health, and immortality. And I'm sitting on their website and I'm reading through the journal articles about Scientology. And when I got to this, I'm like, what? Immortality? But yet this is not divinely inspired. Why? So I had to dig a lot. And what I found is that they believe that the Bible teaches that we are eternal beings. That no matter if we accept Jesus or not, we're going to go somewhere for eternity. Right? Either upstairs or downstairs. And that teaching is good. In Scientology, they say, so you can understand that you're an eternal being. Even though everything surrounding it and the basis and point of it is completely wrong, it's good for you to understand that you're immortal. No salvation, no heaven, no hope, no grace, no God, and no Jesus. None of those things. As I perused their website, I clicked on many of the testimonies that they have there. Man, I just want to know, who's picking Scientology? Like, you know, and the guy's a chiropractor, another guy's a chef, and you're clicking on him and seeing. And this is what I found. I found people that were searching for things. I found people that needed help. I found people that wanted questions about what happened after they died. I found people that were asking the same questions as those of us who are truly seeking God. They just got led astray somewhere. Somewhere down the line, they just took a wrong turn. That gets us into the next section of what we're going to talk about this morning. It's how do people really choose a religion? Like, what makes them ascribe to that faith system? We're going to look at that. So as I was going along, I came across this article from this professor of psychology and psychiatry from Ohio State University. A guy's name's Stephen Rice. And he said, man, I really want to know how people choose religion. Now, what he found is when he's dealing with hundreds of different test subjects that the main way that people choose religion is through a faith system that's passed down through loved ones. Like, you know, I'm a Christian and so my son is probably going to be Christian because I'm a Christian kind of a thing, your grandpa or whatever. But what about if we take those people out and what about everybody else? What they tried to do was narrow it down to like one or two things and they couldn't. They couldn't because you're not selecting religion on any form of truth, just to let you know. That didn't even measure into the equation truth. It measured in how does it affect you and how does it make you feel? So let's look at some of those things, okay? There's 16 of them, but I'm only going to go through a couple, okay? We're going to go through some of them, okay? Here they are. Power, independence, curiosity. Hold on. Don't look at those. Look at me now. Look at me for a second. Don't look at them. Think to yourself of those people that you know that have chosen something, a religion, a belief system, that you're like, I don't understand why they would have chosen that. Chosen something that has no basis for truth or is just out in left field. Why? Now look at the screen and let me tell you those again. Power, independence, curiosity, acceptance, order, saving, honor, idealism, social contact, family, status, vengeance, and tranquility. This is how we're choosing religion, ladies and gentlemen. Not by, is it true? I mean, come on. Literally, when I was doing this, that's the first thing I thought would pop up. The truth of the religion doesn't factor into it at all. They can explain why people are attracted to religion. Are you guys making some connection? You're like, man, I don't know why they would do that. Oh, maybe things start to form a little bit more of a clear picture when we see some of these things. Like I said, they can't just narrow it down to one or two. You know, they try to do that. Oh, well, it's just independence and power. No. that these showed up time and time and time and time again in all of the subjects they tested on why they're selecting religion. And then came this doozy of a quote. Pop it on the screen right now, please. Oh, never mind. I don't think I did it. I'll read it to you. And it says this. I don't think there has been a comprehensive theory of religion that was scientifically testable. This is a quote from Stephen Rice. And as he said this, I was like, yeah. Oh, as he said this, I thought to myself, this is it. Like, this is what set me out on my path of studying this week, which led me to this quote. Crazy, right? As we started this week, I wanted to know, how do we know in religion what's true? Like, what do we really know what's true? Because we've heard some stuff. We've heard some crazy stuff that's not really verifiable. But how do we know what's truth? Like, what do we really look? And so that's where I went. Now, as I sat and thought about why people choose religion and how we come to this, I have my own ideas. I have my own opinions and theories, but I didn't want to give those to you. I wanted you to understand exactly what people like you are saying on why they choose religion, not just my opinions, not assumptions and hypotheses. So when we want to figure out truth, what do? We set it against a standard, an objective standard, so we know it's true, right? Put it this way. There's a Facebook video going around, and this lady's testing water. And she goes, I'm going to test all these waters, like Dasani and Arrowhead and all the good waters, right? And she says, and I'm going to drop this in, and if it turns blue, it's alkaline, and it's good for you to drink. If it turns yellow or green, it's acid, and it's bad. And so she drops it in, and all the foofy waters that we love, like Dasani and Avion, are all bad. We shouldn't be drinking those. And all the generic crappy waters that we feed our cat and water the plants with are the really good ones that we actually should be drinking. Put that aside, that is the standard. That's the objective standard to say when I place this pH solution in, it's going to turn blue, and blue means that it's good for me to drink. That is an objective standard so we can understand what is true and what is not. Now, there is subjective to where I could walk and I could tell Devin, hey, Devin, you have a gray sweater on. That's objective. It's gray. I could tell Devin, man, that sweater really doesn't make you look good. That's subjective. That's how it's affecting me, right? We cannot do this with religion. We cannot take an objective standard of truth and do it with religion. Why? Because no one wants to see that. They choose religion subjectively. They don't choose it objectively based on a standard of truth. They choose it how it affects me. We've seen it. There it is right on the screen for you to see. They can't do the same thing. They look at it subjectively. Let me tell you about some other things that are tested and rated subjectively. Wine is one, okay? There's no real standard on what is good wine, right? You know, they're like, oh, this $100 bottle of wine, it has a dry finish and it has notes of wine and things, grapes, cherry and walnut. I don't know. I don't drink wine. Cigar, same thing. This cigar tastes of earth and wood. I'm like, gross. Okay. This is how they rate these things and this is how they test these things. Doesn't matter. It's how it affects you. Okay, I got this cool story. You guys are going to crack up. And if you tell anybody, I'm going to, no. Okay, so my sister loves wine. My dad and my brother are wine connoisseurs. Yes, indeed. Right? So they sit back and they open their wine and they have conversations over their bottle of wine. And it's a great time for them. And I don't drink wine, so I sit and, you know, just talk. So they started off, you know, with the Rodney Strong, which is like a $40 bottle. And then they started going into like Woodbridge, which is like a $100 bottle, right? Anyway, so my sister comes up. My sister doesn't know wine. My sister likes to drink wine. She just wants wine. So she walks up to my dad, who's got his Woodbridge $100 bottle, and he's pouring for my brother, and she walks up, and she's like, I want some wine. My dad goes, no problem. Grabs a glass, and puts it under the bar, and he takes out Two Buck Chuck. Now, if you don't know what Two Buck Chuck is, it's Charles Shaw, and it's a $2 bottle of wine. I've never tasted it, but apparently it's pretty bad. Pretty bad. It's not bad. Who's in over here? It's not bad. So he pours her a bottle of two buck chuck out from underneath the bar, hands it to her, drinks it all night long, thinks it's a $100 bottle. Why? It's subjective to her. It's not measured by any truth, just how she likes it. So the $2 bottle of wine to my sister is just as good as the $100 bottle because there is no objective standard to measure. Does that make sense to you guys? Now, the problem exists is when we take that subjective and we go, wee, and we start applying it to religion. and we go, okay, well, let's just throw truth out the window because nobody knows truth. Let's just look at it subjectively and see exactly how we like it and exactly how it affects us. And that's what we're going to do. Now, here's the deal. Why do you think the other religions are like, heck to the yes, don't look, don't research. You go ahead and keep choosing us subjectively. Why? Because nobody else can pass the test. When you look at a religion through an objective test, there's only one religion that can pass, and it is the only religion, and it is Christianity. Period. And we're going to look at why that is happening today. And I know I'm keeping you guys, but man, there's too much good stuff. You're just going to have to hold on to your seats. That's what I'm telling you right now. So let's get back to Scientology. It touts itself as this perfect balance between science and religion, one where they blend perfectly. And okay. Now I'm telling you no. I'm telling you that Christianity does that. Why? Number one, because science is based off of created things, theories from creation, and religion, the true religion, is from the Creator. So they actually go hand in hand through Christianity. It is actually the one piece that connects them together. But people don't see that for some reason. I know these are very simple and easy yet truthful answers, but we're really going to dive into it. We're going to dive into it here and look at, we're in the world that God created. We know this is His world. We're in it, right? He is everywhere, and we will continue to see that as we go through this life, as we dig into the earth. We're going to continue to see proof that this is true, and we're going to look at that, and it's going to be exciting, and I'm jazzed about it. Okay, so check this out. Number one is the Dead Sea Scrolls. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Nick looked at it. What does this do for us? This proves, number one, that our scripture has remained unchanged through thousands of years, even when religions have spawned off of our religion saying that our scripture is corrupt. We know, scientifically we know, that our scripture is the same as it's always been through thousands of years and hundreds of different translations. It has remained the same. Number two, Abraham's grave. Yes, the father of nations counted it as righteousness. The guy that was going to sacrifice his son Isaac until God stayed his hand. That guy, we know where he is. We know where his grave is. So crazy. You'd think most Christians would know that. And I tell Christians that and they're like, whoa. And I'm like, bro, yes, we know where he is. Number three, you stick with me on this one. I hope I don't lose you on this one. King Hezekiah's toilet. Proof that the events listed in the Bible are real. Let me tell you a real quick story. I'm going to rock and roll. Okay. These guys are digging over in Tel Lachish, which is in the kingdom of Judah, right? So they're digging and they come across this toilet, this pristine toilet, which is for them is not like a major discovery. Apparently they find toilets all the time, but they found this toilet, but it was where they found it that really had them freaked out. They found it inside a shrine room. Now, why would you find a toilet inside a shrine room? They went around this toilet and they found altars that were broken, idols that had the horns smashed off and broken. That's very interesting. I'm going to tell you in 2 Kings 18, it talks about King Hezekiah and how he went and destroyed the altars and tore them down. In 2 Kings 10, 26 to 27, it says this, and they brought out the pillar that was in the house of Baal and burned it, and they demolished the pillar of Baal and demolished the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Now, here's the deal with this. I'm jazzed. I'm so excited because when you come across as an archaeologist, a latrine inside of a shrine, it would be like 3,000 years from now, uncovering a house and finding a toilet on the roof. They just don't happen. This is an anomaly. And so when the archaeologists dig it up, they go, whoa, this shouldn't be. Yet in the pages of our holy scripture, there it is, plain as day. King Hezekiah did it. It was documented. And now thousands of years later, we are seeing the results of that. The things that happened in here are true. And we will continue to see the effects of that as we go along. And the last is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You can go and you can go to the site where he was crucified. I want to sometime in my life. I would imagine that the ground, the air, everything there is heavy with the presence of God. But just in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, do you know that it was documented from people who were not Christians? Do you know that it was documented from historians and other people who didn't care who Jesus Christ was? See, this is where it gets really nutty. This is where it gets crazy when you have people who don't care that Jesus is God still saying that he's God. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at this. Whew! I'm ahead of my pages. Reporting on Emperor Nero's decision to blame the Christians for the fire that had destroyed Rome in 64 AD, the Roman historian Tacitus wrote this. Nero fastened the guilt on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilatus. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out now, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. Now, perhaps the most remarkable reference to Jesus outside of the Bible is made by a Jewish historian named Josephus. And we're going to look at that. He mentions Jesus actually two different times, but we're going to look at the second time because, oh boy, it's a doozy. About this time, there was Jesus. Where am I? Here we go. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he wrought surprising feats. He was the Christ. When Pilate condemned him to be crucified, those who had come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day, he appeared, restored to life. And the tribe of Christians has not disappeared. Ugh! Right? I mean, come on, guys. This is it staring us right in the face. The fact that the things that we're reading in here, we can test it against the objective standard of truth, and it passes time and time again. We understand that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose, and there it is, scientifically verifiable. Come on. If this doesn't get you jazzed, man, I don't know what will. We have these people out here that are choosing Scientology based on a belief that Christianity is already done. It's already mended and blended the two. They're looking at Scientology because they see a problem that can be solved. I see the problem is solved. I see the problem is solved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that our belief in him means that we get eternity with him. And so understand when you go out today that you serve the God of creation. You serve the God of science and religion. And go this week and be happy about that. Be excited about that. Go and tell somebody about that, man. These people that are choosing Scientology are doing so based on the fact that it's giving them relief now. But what about their eternity? Let's go out there and let's talk to them about this. Let's tell them these amazing things and say, hey, you tested against that objective standard of truth and see how we come out, because it will and will be the only one that passes. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time. Father, I get a little excited, God. So I thank you. I just thank you so much for just the scientific evidence that backs all the stuff that we find in your word, God. Just an amazing encouragement, God, an amazing encouragement to us as your people, as your sons and daughters, God, that we just go out and we affect this world for you. So Father, just please give us the strength to do that. Father, help us to understand that those people that are choosing different things, Father, they're just being led astray, Father, and we love them. We show them your love. We surround them. We help them in any way that we can. Father, just really give us your heart and your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.